All right, so we've been covering the armor of God. I've liked this series. It's not my typical ones because it tends to be a lot of teaching. My wife's a better teacher than me, and you've probably noticed that every time that she speaks. She's just, you know, she's a teacher. You know, she's really good at it. Me, I'm all over the place, so it's really hard for me to stay focused. But why don't you open your Bibles to me to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read what we've read so far. I'll have it behind me in case you didn't bring your Bible or you just want to follow along. I'll have a couple other scriptures. You may at least want to have some note, you know, ability to write them down for later. But let's read. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I mean, one thing that we've been learning so far in this series is that we are becoming more aware of the war that's around us. There's a war that's around us. And we've been learning about an enemy who wants to stop us from accomplishing the marching orders we've received from God. Because who's our commander? Our commander is Jesus, right? And he has told us our marching orders, which are really three things: to go, to preach, and to make disciples. That's what God's asked us to do. Now, Satan, though, we just read, has developed, the Bible said, schemes, plans, evil plans to try to stop us from accomplishing that. Now, we realize, though, especially we've gone through these messages, we have no choice on whether we're a soldier or not. See, once we've made the decision to follow after Jesus, you're a soldier. Matter of fact, the enemy knows you. The enemy knows who you are, and let's be honest, they're going to attack you on sight. They really are. Some of you, what do you mean they're going to attack me? The enemy does not want you to be able to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish on this earth. Now, because I'm your pastor and because I love you, what I need to do is to equip you. What does it mean by equip you? I need to be sure that you're as well protected as you possibly can to make sure that you can fend off every attack of the enemy. Matter of fact, the more that we've learned about the armor of God, have you noticed it's kind of shown you the type of soldier you are? Have you noticed that? Matter of fact, look, are we soldiers? What was the first one we talked about? Who live a life of truth? Are you a trustworthy soldier? And usually you can tell because either we're known as people of integrity or we're the kind of soldier who always gets caught with their pants down. That's what belts do, right? They kind of keep your pants up. Truth. Are we soldiers who are clothed in righteousness? Look, we know that none of us are righteous, right? None of us are. It takes the Holy Spirit inside of us to give us the ability to live lives of righteousness. It helps us make good decisions. But you know what I've learned? It's really easy to spot someone who doesn't have a breastplate on. You know why? They're usually dead. They are. They're usually completely dead. Why? Because you have no protection, or you're either that or you're severely wounded. You're on the sides just trying to heal. Or actually, you know what? I will often find people who have no breastplate on. You know what's usually around them? Lots of other people who are really tired because they're protecting you. That's why we need the breastplate on. Or are we soldiers who walk in peace? We learned about that, right? See, we either have our eyes on Jesus or we have it on something else. See, when we get distracted, we lose our peace. We end up tripping. We end up falling. So we have to bind, the Bible talks about that, right? Bind tightly the gospel of peace to our feet. Or are we soldiers that are shielded with faith? What does that mean? I mean, look, you don't know where the arrows are going to come from. You don't know when they're coming. But see, we have an unshakable faith that allows us to, it, the Bible talks about, literally extinguishes all the fiery darts of the enemy. All. See, some of us take too many blows to the body because we don't have a shield of faith up. Our armor wasn't necessarily made to take them. Our shield is, though. We hold it out. We hold it high. See, the stronger your armor is, the more prepared you are to stand firm. That's what the scripture says, right? Stand firm against the enemy. You know what I've also learned is we're constantly having to repair our armor. Have you noticed that? Of the different characteristics that I've talked about, peace, righteousness, faith, truth. See, battles come, right? The attacks of the enemy, do they ever seem to end in your life? They don't seem to end in mine. See, and we're not perfect, are we? So we will constantly be in a position to have to repair our armor because we're going to make mistakes. And have you noticed that some people's armor looks better than yours? I know we're not supposed to compare, right? You know, we don't want to compare, but why do you think some people have better armor than we do? I mean, do they put in extra work? Are they more spiritual than we are? Are they maybe extra amounts of training? Maybe God loves them more. No, probably not. Yeah. Why does it seem that we're always scared to ask those who, for whatever reason, they have a really good shield of faith? Their faith is strong. Why do we always fear asking them how they do it? Well, we know why, right? Why don't we ask? Pride. Pride, right? Because, you know, we would rather fail than admit that someone may actually be better than us in something. But we're family, right? I also find it interesting that there are some people who are really excellent belt crafters. Or there are some people who are really good at smithing a good shield. Why aren't they out there trying to help those who are not? It almost seems like we as a church, we think that we may get bonus points if we're better than someone else. It's almost like this, like I watch my kids and their competitiveness where they always want to be the one that wins. We're all fighting the same enemy, aren't we? We all are going to end up in the same place, right? Shouldn't we be helping each other? See, I believe that's a trap of the enemy. I believe that there are many soldiers in God's army that have gone down because of either pride or selfishness from other people to not share the knowledge that they have. Now, today, well, actually, let me read a scripture for you. It's in Galatians 6, verse 2. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Our job is to help each other. It is. Matter of fact, we have to help each other. Doesn't this sound like a command to you? This is not an option. Well, Pastor, how do we carry each other's burdens? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go back a verse, Galatians 6:1. Put that one up. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So if you see someone's belt of truth slipping off, or they don't even have it on, help them gently with the intention to not punish, but to restore. Isn't that what it says? To restore. But be careful when you're doing that so you yourself don't lose your belt at the same time, right? Now, look, today we're going to look at a piece of armor. It's just a little different than some of the other ones. I mean, look, I'm going to tell you this. It's hard to deny the importance of wearing a helmet. It really is. Matter of fact, I actually was doing some research, and I found an article It was about a 36-year-old guy. He was involved in a skateboarding accident. Matter of fact, this is what the article said. It was a death that could have been avoided. Paul Maxim, who was not wearing a helmet, suffered a skull fracture and other head injuries in an accident on June 18th at a local skate park. He died later that day. A local officer was quoted saying a simple helmet would have saved his life. It was interesting because then I found a little later, there was another story and it was like a week later and it was on their evening news. It was about a girl whose name was Savannah Haworth. She was 11. It says, while riding her bike, was knocked unconscious after falling in the path of a car. The wheels went over her arm and the top of her helmet, but she escaped with a swollen elbow and bruising to her face. Her parents say she would have died without the helmet, and now they're actually urging cyclists to wear helmets. They're part of that kind of crusade. Now, it's incredible to think that the absence or the presence of a helmet can make so much difference in your life. Look, it can take a skateboard accident without one and make it fatal, or it can take a car accident with one and actually survive. So the piece of armor that we're going to be looking at this morning is the helmet of salvation. Now, we're going to quickly learn that that helmet, it's not a piece of armor that should be underestimated. It really shouldn't. So we're going to finish the Ephesians part. Ephesians 6, verse 17. The first part of that verse says, take the helmet of salvation. It's pretty simple what it tells you to do. Let's look at a couple of those verses there. The word take. Now, when you think of take, what do you think? Reach out and grab it, right? Doesn't that sound like you take something like that? Would be me like come over here and taking the bulletin, right? Or taking my daughter's sack, right? That's what we think of when we think of take, right? The interesting thing is, that's not what the word means. You know what the word actually means in the original text? It means to receive. That's what it means. It means to receive. Matter of fact, back in verse 13, it says, take the armor of God. That's what it literally does mean. It means to take it. But for this one piece of armor, it actually says to receive it. What it is implying is that this piece of armor can only be received. It's not something you can take for yourself. Matter of fact, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, how many of you have ever heard, for example, of a five-finger discount? How many of you have heard that before? Five-finger discount? All right, so like if you walked into a store on your birthday, you grabbed something, stuffed it into your pocket, and left, you did not give yourself a present, right? You stole something, right? All right, let's say that you went to work, you got a paycheck. You then went to the same store, bought yourself something, went home. Did you just give yourself a gift? No. See, a gift is something that you receive from someone else. If you take the gift, it wasn't freely given. Big difference. See, Paul intentionally uses a word here that's different from the other pieces of armor. He's making the distinction that there are things that you can do to put on truth in your life. There are things that you can do to put on righteousness. You can make godly decisions. There are things that you can do to bind peace to your feet. You can take up the shield of faith. Those are all decisions that we make, right? Those decisions prove that we have the armor on. Salvation's different. See, it was given to us. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. Nothing. We can't make salvation. We can't create it. Now, the word helmet here literally does mean it's an encirclement of the head. It is the definition of what a helmet is. And I'll talk about that more, obviously, later on in the service. But the third word that I want to highlight is salvation. Salvation literally means defender, defense, rescue, or safety. It means deliver or a deliverer. And so when we think of salvation and a deliverer, we think of God. We think of Jesus, right? We think of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. Salvation means to be saved. It means to be receiving deliverance. Well, Pastor, what are we being saved from? Well, let's read about that. What are we being saved from? Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Romans 5, 8 through 10. Talks about it. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled. Now, reconciled means to restore the relationship. So if we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved through his life? Now, what's the wrath that we're being saved from? Because it talks about that, right? We're being saved from the wrath of God. Well, what's that? Well, the wrath of God is against sin. And since we've all sinned, we would face the penalty for that sin. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. Remember, we read that in Romans 6, right? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. See, salvation and eternal life, those are gifts from God. Matter of fact, those are ones that he passionately wants to give to every single one of us. That's what God's desire is, for all to be saved. We read that in 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. See, these are important verses. These are the verses that are got to be a part of who you are. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. See, we have a gift that's already been purchased. And it's just waiting for us to receive it. God wants us to open it. God wants us to begin to receive the benefit from that gift. And that gift is the helmet of salvation. It's deliverance from the punishment of sin. It's the benefit of living a life in eternity with God forever. Now, just like I've done with the other pieces of armor, I want to give you just a little history lesson on it. So here, let's put up a picture. See, this is what the helmet looked like during the Roman ages. It was called the Gallia, was their helmet. It was actually made from a single piece of either bronze or iron. It was forged from just basically one piece. And it obviously gave great protection to those who wore it. Now, typically it weighed between either 2 to 5 pounds. If it was bronze, it weighed 2 because it was lighter. If it was iron, it was about 5 pounds, a little stronger, but obviously heavier. Now, helmets they were made were to kind of closely fit over the head of a person. They actually cut out parts for the ears, and if you notice, there's actually flaps that they would create that they would attach later to the helmet so your ears would be protected. They often would have parts that would come in front of the face just to kind of guard your cheeks. And they also put on the crown of it what they called either a knob or a spike, which they would attach a crest to it. Matter of fact, they actually called that the crest block, or a plume holder. The interesting thing is helmets were extremely ornately decorated, especially during that time. They wanted them to stand out. They wanted it to be noticed, and that was important. I mean, put up the second picture, and let me explain why. This is one that has a crest on it. Now, typically, the commanders would wear a crest on their helmet. It was either made of horsehair, or sometimes it was actually made from feathers. That's why it was called a plume holder. Now, they were extremely ornamental and intentionally made that way, but really what they were used for, they were used for rallying cries during the battle. See, the commander would wear it, he would give the orders, and people would be able to see where the commander was. They always knew where to go to. It was their way of gathering troops easily together. Lower-ranking soldiers almost never worn them, except during parades or during celebrations of victory, never during battle. Now, put up the third picture. Now, the helmet that Paul wrote about was actually an open-faced helmet. Most of the helmets before the Romans were closed-faced helmets. Now, the interesting thing is those did have more protection than an open-faced helmet. They did. But they caused problems, the Romans learned, when you tried to work together as an army. It was great when you were a gladiator and you were fighting all by yourself, but that's not how the Romans worked. That's not why they were so effective in conquering the known world. They did it because they were able to work together as an army. Because if you think about it, there are some certain benefits about having an open-faced helmet. Number one, it was easier to see. I mean, think about it. If you have nothing limiting your vision if it's open-faced. And if you are dependent on the soldier to your right and the soldier to your left, you need to be able to see them. If you only have little eye slits, your ability to communicate and work together, it just doesn't happen. The other thing that helmet did, the open-faced one, is it was a lot easier to hear when it was open-faced. See, there's things blocking your ability to hear things. It's easier to follow orders. Now, if you're an army of one, you don't really care what the orders are around you. But we're not armies of one, are we? We're the army of God. We work together in order to accomplish God's purpose. See, how do you answer orders or calls to battle or help fellow soldiers when they go down if you can't hear? Another thing that these things, and you can kind of figure this out on your own, it's a lot easier to breathe with an open-faced helmet. See, more oxygen into your lungs. See, the more oxygen into your lungs, the you don't get tired as fast. I don't know if you've ever worn a mask that literally encases your entire head. I've done that before. I used to do paintball, and they would put masks on you that would cover your eyes, nose, mouth, ears, down your throat. It literally encased your whole head because they wanted to protect you so you didn't get shot in places that were really sensitive. Now, the first thing that you notice, you get hot pretty quick inside one of those things. And you know the interesting thing is, the more that you're running around, your breathing becomes more and more labored. Remember, you start breathing in and out really quick. What actually happens sometimes to people playing is they begin to hyperventilate. You know what hyperventilation really means? It means that you're breathing in and out so fast that you can't get enough oxygen in and you can't get any of your carbon dioxide out. Guess what that causes to your body? Well, weakness, confusion, and eventually you will faint. I can tell you this, you don't want to faint in the middle of the battle. That's not a helpful thing. So why don't we look at the spiritual parallels on the Romans version, and why do you think Paul selected the helmet to symbolize salvation? Well, the first is it protects the mind. Number one, it protects your mind. See, if your helmet is not worn tightly around your head, around your mind, like a helmet, the enemy is going to come to attack and chop away at the many blessings that God has given you based on your salvation. He is. He's going to go right for the foundation. He's going to chop at it. See, you know that salvation, the only benefit that we receive from salvation isn't just eternal life. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for not just that you live forever with him. It talks about the healing that we receive, that Jesus died and took stripes on his back for our healing. And it isn't just physical healing. It's mental healing. It's emotional healing. It's soundness of mind. And see, if you don't have your helmet on, the enemy can attack the fact of those things in your life and choose to cause you to disbelieve that those promises really that really are yours today. I will often see Christians who don't believe that their God heals. I often see people who don't believe that God is still able to do those things today. I hate to tell you, he is. And as soon as we put that protection around our mind that says, no, not only is my God able, it keeps you safe. It keeps you protected. And look, I'm not saying that the promise of eternity in heaven isn't great. It is. But why lose out on all the other blessings that Jesus died on the cross for us to receive? Now, the second thing that we'll learn is, remember there was that ornamental and kind of the rallying crest that they wear on top of their head? I mean, it's interesting. Why do you think the Holy Spirit would kind of pick a piece of armor like this and kind of link it to salvation? Well, look, because salvation is the most gorgeous, the most intricate, the most, I guess, elaborate, the most ornate gift that God's ever given us. It's salvation. It is the greatest gift of all time. We should proudly wear our salvation. We want everyone to know who we believe in and why we believe in it. We want, matter of fact, we want the world to notice it and to be talking about it. Isn't that the testimony that my wife was trying to give this morning? It's when we live a life for Jesus, people should see it. When we have a helmet of salvation on, it should be a rallying cry for those around us to say, you know what? I want to go to this person in time of trouble. Battle's getting hard. I see that crest. I want to go over here. Yes, I'll pray in your classroom. Yes, I'll believe that God is greater. Yeah, I may not even understand all of it, but you know what? That is attractive. That's enough to get me to move. That's enough to get me to believe for something that I wouldn't normally believe in my life. Look, if your helmet of salvation, look, if people aren't rallying to you in times of crisis, and when things go bad, is your helmet on? Have you allowed people to see who you are and why you're who you are? And number three, it's easier to see, hear, and breathe. See, when your future is secure, it's easier to kind of push aside noise and distractions. Have you noticed that? The world is full of them, isn't it? See, the promise of salvation, the benefits of forgiveness, healing, deliverance, it allows us to see clearly about what God has for us to do. See, when it helps us hear, it helps us to hear from God and respond to his voice when he asks us to. It allows us to breathe in deep what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in our lives. It keeps our endurance at full. That's what the benefits of having a helmet of salvation on your head. It allows us to walk in confidence, knowing that God's promises are true. He will take care of us. All we have to do is listen to the Holy Spirit and allow him to guide us. Now, as I was studying, and I want to end with this, as I was studying about salvation, God reminded me of a scripture in Philippians. It's in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I want to read this with you, and I kind of want to just talk through it a little bit, and then I'll send you home. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Now, let me tell you what these verses don't mean. We don't try to deserve or earn our salvation based on good works. We don't. It's a gift from God, and there is literally nothing you can do that will ever earn it or ever be able to say that I deserve this salvation. Can't. Not possible. It also means we don't try to work off our debts from past sins. We don't. The forgiveness that you receive from God washes you clean, whiter than snow. As far as Jesus is concerned, he throws your sins into the sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't even remember them anymore. That debt's been paid. Now, what do these verses mean, though? It means that we're able to break off our sinful past by truly repenting. What that means is we're clean. So we then decide to put our past behind us, and we live a life based on what God asks us to do. We stop living the way we did before, and now we live according to what God asks. It means that we're to give up everything that we have for God. Everything. We don't want to allow anything to compete with our love for God. Nothing. We don't want anything to. God is the most important thing in our life, and our lifestyle should show that. It also means that we are to resist all temptations that the world has that could try to lead us away from God. It's work we have to take seriously. We understand that the decisions that we make today could have direct, dire consequences later, right? It's work. But it also means that we have to persevere to the end. We have to get there. We follow the purposes of God in our life until he calls us home. But you see, when I read that verse, it kind of made me think, well, what's up with the fear and trembling part? You know, I mean, does God really want us to live a life of fear? I mean, trembling, that, I don't know, that didn't really sit well with me. So I really wanted to, I started to look into that. And what we learned is Paul is trying to say that we approach our salvation with the same kind of seriousness that we have when something is really, really, really important in our life. And you're in the danger of losing something. Because the reality is, you are. The reason for fear in this case is there's the danger of losing your soul. Matter of fact, many people lose hope because of the storms of life, and then they decide, I'm not going to follow God anymore. And so they leave God, and they decide to follow someone else. They are in danger of losing their soul. There are many temptations in this world that will lead you away to follow anything other than Jesus. There's a danger, and I don't know if you've ever met people like this. There's some that say, I will follow after Jesus later. I'm going to kind of live for the moment now, and then when I get a little older, then I'll follow Jesus. Really? When do you know when you're going to die? We never know. See, we need to take each day and decision that we make seriously. That's what the Bible's saying. There's so much at stake. Not only do we have an active enemy who wants to do anything and everything he can to make sure you don't follow Jesus, if you haven't learned, your flesh doesn't want to follow Jesus either. Have you noticed that? Everything inside you is kind of saying, no, don't do it. No, go over here. No, try that. All right, Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So we have to obey what the Bible says and take it serious. How can you estimate the value of your soul? So work out your salvation. Yes, with fear and trembling. All right, so what do I want to leave you with? Well, today we should be celebrating the fact that Jesus died on a cross for our salvation. He died for not only the forgiveness of our sins, but for the healing of our bodies, of our minds, of every area of our life. That's why he died. That we may have life and live it to the full. And I hope this kind of helps you understand what your helmet of salvation is and why you have it. But see, the truth is some of you today may not have your helmet on. You may have, for whatever reason, not made the choice to follow after Jesus. But see, the thing is you can receive that gift right now. It's a gift that he passionately wants to give to you. Matter of fact, all you need to do is accept the fact that Jesus died on a cross for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Once you do that, and then you make the decision, from this day forward, I'm going to follow after Jesus. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? It means that you do what the Bible says. If the Bible says do these things, you do them. If the Bible says don't do these things, don't do them. That's living a life of a follower for Jesus. That makes your salvation secure. That's literally you taking the helmet, putting it on, tying it tight, and going to battle for what God has called us to do. Now stand with me.